This message entitled Perseverance on Shining a Light was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on August 20th, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr.
Perseverance. Perseverance. On shining a light. Shining a light. Perseverance. Rob Bentz wrote a book and he entitled it The Unfinished Church. And in that he said this: why are we so quick to find fault in another Christ follower when we are supposed to be finding God in our fellow believers? Why can't we find Jesus in the heart of another instead of finding the heart of Jesus' accusers in ourselves? Our tendency to grade others on a curve of our own making and our own deep-seated inadequacies tend to get in the way of our capacity to encourage another. They inhibit our willingness to shine a bright light on what the Spirit of God is doing in the life of another. Yet encouragement is of critical importance in the life of the giver and the receiver both. This is why David Benner writes, "The most important thing that I can do to help another person be in contact with the gracious presence of Christ is to be in contact with the gracious presence of Christ." Rob Bentz, in his book, The Unfinished Church, he goes on to say, "Look afresh at the words of the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Thessalonian church. He closes the entire section on the teaching of of Christ's second coming by challenging the believers to," and this is the English Standard Version, "encourage one another with these words." Encourage one another with these words. I've found through the years that if there's one way to discourage certain people, it's to tell them about Jesus coming back. They don't want to hear that. But this is talking about people who do love Jesus. Amen? And so it's an encouragement when you go ahead and share with them about the Lord. At least it ought to be. And if it isn't, there's something that's not right. Encouragement is gospel-centered. It gives biblically grounded confidence. And lastly, he stated, encouragement offers hope for the future. Encouragement offers hope for the future. Recently, we have been looking, as you know, at the messages that we've been finding in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Messages that God knew since before the beginning of time that the church would need. Not necessarily that the church would want, but the church would need. And where the church doesn't want what they need, that's where there's a problem. That's where there's a problem. Amen? Right? Okay. So, now we've been looking at some of those messages, but today I want to take a slightly different bent. Just a slightly different angle to it. The focus is not so much on the words that were spoken or the words that were preached, but a whole string of, and all found, by the way, in one chapter, a whole string of encounters that people had with the gospel through Paul and finding out exactly what steps are to be taken in the process. It's a slightly different bent than what we've seen before. Because the focus is not so much on the words that were spoken. It's more on what happened because of those words. Okay? You'll get it as we... I mean, you'll really see it clearly, I think, as we go along. I have embedded the scripture readings for this message right in the sermon. Some of you have those on a little slip of paper. When I call for that particular one, just go ahead and come on up here to the lectern. We'll move the recorder over there and go ahead and read your section loudly and clearly, and then you can go ahead and have a seat. And that will happen periodically through this message instead of me just, you know, reading all of them, because I want to comment on all of them, and I'd rather just, you know, have you bring forth the word, and I'll go ahead and dig into it and give you some more on it. Amen? Perseverance, that's what we're going to see in Acts chapter 14, and that's where we're at. Acts chapter 14, so if you'll turn there. Acts chapter 14. And this perseverance runs all through Acts 14. Even when people threaten Paul, even when people try to kill Paul, even when he keeps going. I mean, not to be flip here, but he's kind of like the Energizer Bunny, you know, that just keeps going and going and going. But it's not just because he's got some Energizer batteries in him. It's because of the Holy Spirit. For Paul, I mean, not the bunny. Amen? You could go away from strange ideas for people if you didn't catch that part. Okay. All right, praise God. Acts chapter 14. So I want you to take a look at the first seven verses. This is Acts 14, 1 through 7. Praise God. Acts 14, verses 1 through 7.
Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there.
Did you hear that? And there they preached the gospel. They were preaching the gospel at the beginning of these seven verses, and then there was a great assault against them, and they went to other places, and they did what?
Preached.
Amen. Amen. I'm talking perseverance here. It's about the Christian life. And please, when I say preach, and when anybody else says preach, don't think we're just talking about pastors behind a pulpit. We're talking about Christians living for Jesus Christ. There's preaching in that. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And there they preached the gospel, we're told. Glory to God. Paul and Barnabas had gone on to Iconium. It's about 90 miles from Antioch. It was a city that was so ancient that the city itself claimed to be older than Damascus, which is hard to believe. But that's what they say. In the past, it had had a king named Nanicus. And the phrase, since the days of Nanicus, was proverbial for the phrase, from the beginning of time. Now, how many times even today have I said, since before the beginning of time, God had a plan. God had a purpose. And even though we weren't born yet, it includes us. Amen? Don't let go of that. And as usual, they began in the synagogue. That was the way they did things. And as usual, they had pretty good success. But there were other Jews that didn't want to hear a thing about it. And they became jealous and they stirred up the mob. And once again, Paul and Barnabas had to move on. Through the years, we've all seen places where people have gotten jealous. Some people have even been jealous over somebody's sickness, over somebody's illness, and then doesn't want to hear about anything because, you know, they're looking for the attention. And because somebody else is getting the current attention, you know, then just toss the whole thing aside. This is sick. That's crazy. But that's the kind of stuff that goes on. That's what jealousy does to people. Okay? Well, the jealous Jews, they stirred up the mob, and Paul and Barnabas, they have to find a new place to go. It has to be noted, and so I'll mention it, that Paul and Barnabas were more and more taking their lives into their own hands. Now, isn't that something we said just a few weeks ago? Taking their lives into their own hands. That very phrase we were talking about. That what was proposed in Iconium was nothing other than a lynching. A lynching. The further Paul and Barnabas went, the further they moved away from civilization. They were in the outpost areas. They were in the outlying areas. They got out into the wilderness places where there were just little villages and so forth. And they weren't in the big, you know, cities that had so much sophistication and so forth and so on. In the more civilized cities, their lives were at least somewhat saved because it was Rome who kept the order. In fact, it was called Pax Romana, P-A-X, Pax Romana, Roman peace. There were soldiers, there were officials that were Roman all over, roaming, that's a kind of a pun. Not a good one, but, you know, but a pun. They were roaming all over the place, protecting people. They would be on the roads, and a thief, somebody who was going to mug somebody, for example, never knew when some official was going to show up. It's kind of like we see in our own culture, you know, where the police are around the corner. You'd like them to show more often when somebody goes zipping past you 80 miles an hour, you know, and should get stopped for that. But, you know, not always does that even happen. But there was a peace that, you know, if you were in the more civilized areas and outside of the more civilized areas, then you could, you know, count on some of that. But if you got way out, like these guys were getting, anything could happen. I mean, They could wait for you behind a rock and then they've got you. They were under the threat of mob violence from the excitable Phrygian crowds. And it was stirred up by the Jews that didn't want to hear this stuff about Jesus. These two were brave men, this Paul and Barnabas. And it always takes courage to be a Christian. I want you to think about that. It takes courage to be a Christian. That's what encouragement is all about. Amen? Courage. Praise the name of Jesus. And in that courage blossoms forth an encouragement that's intended to indeed blossom out. And there they preached the gospel. But what about next? I mean, they go to another place, they preach the gospel. Well, what about next? Look at Acts 14, would you? Acts 14, verses 8 through 18. This is Acts 14, verses 8 through 18. Amen.
And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him had and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leapt and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the seas, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them."
While some were rejecting the whole thing, others wanted to see these two men as gods. At Lystra, Paul and Barnabas were involved in a rather strange incident. The explanation of their being taken for gods, being seen as gods, lies in a legendary history of Lycaonia. The people around Lystra told a story that once Zeus and Hermes had come to this earth in disguise. None in all the land would give them hospitality. They were in disguise, remember. They didn't know they were gods. Until at last two old peasants by name of Philemon, now this is not the Philemon that we know from Scripture, but another one, it isn't another person actually, because this is all legend. Do you get it? This didn't really happen. This is just a story. Okay? But this is Philemon and his wife Baucis. They took these two in, these gods who were dressed to look like anybody else. As a result, the whole population was wiped out by the gods. The whole population, except for Philemon and Baucis, who were made the guardians of a splendid temple and were turned into two great trees when they died. Right there, you know it's a story, right? Alright, so when Paul healed the cripple man of Lystra, they were determined not to make the same mistake again. Barnabas must have been a man of noble presence, so they took him to be Zeus, the king of the gods. Hermes was a messenger of the gods, and since Paul was the speaker, they called him Hermes. Okay? They weren't going to be caught, you know, without knowing what's going on. Before, the population didn't discover that these were the gods that had come to them. And so these people now, when they saw something good in both Paul and Barnabas, right away, aha, they must be from the gods. This passage is especially interesting because it gives us Paul's approach to those who were completely heathen. There's nobody with any Jewish background in this part of the story. Okay, no Jewish background to which he could identify with and give them something that would connect with them. With such people, he started from nature to get to God. He started talking about nature and then got over to God. Talking about the stars and the moon and all of this stuff. Talked about things in order to get to God, who was behind it all, who created it all, who made it all. who just quite frankly likes to see the sun go up. Amen? So he keeps doing it over and over and over again. Praise God. We do well to remember that the world is the garment of the living God. It is told that once, as they sailed in the Mediterranean, Napoleon's entourage, Napoleon's group that was with him, were sitting around one night and discussing God. In the talk, they eliminated God altogether. In other words, we don't believe in God. Napoleon, who had been silent, but now he lifted his hand, pointed to the sea, pointed to the sky, to the moon, the stars, and all of it, and said, "Gentlemen, then who made all this? Come on now. You think this just happened to happen? You think with the planets and the stars and all of this stuff and the orbiting and the things that are so very precise, you think this just happened? You think this, does anybody really think that this eclipse tomorrow is just going to happen? If it didn't have God's eyes on it since before the beginning of time, it wasn't going to happen." Amen? Maybe that's part of what we need to keep in mind as we hear people carry on about these things and talk about these things and ooh and on and all of that. It's an amazing thing, certainly. I've seen eclipses before. They're amazing things. But, you know, except for God, none of that would be there. God had made up the whole thing. Praise God. So Napoleon says, "Who made all this then? If you're going to discount God, if you're going to say there is no God, then who made all this stuff? Here we are on the ship and we're sailing on the Mediterranean Sea. Who made the sea? Who made the moon that gives the light? Who made the stars that gives the direction?" Amen? Amen. It is the one true God behind all of the preaching, all of the healing, all of the discussions, all of the things that are going on here in Acts chapter 14. Even in the midst of all of the rejection and all of the persecution, it is God who is in control. Amen? And I want you to notice that perseverance is not only needed, but it is also exhibited. Amen? As Paul and Barnabas just keep pushing along. Just keep doing what God called them to do. We need to learn from that. I think that's a good example for all of us. Just keep on keeping on with our God. Amen? What direction He calls us, anything. And are we going to need encouragement? Sure, we're going to need encouragement. So here it is. Amen? So here it is. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Acts chapter 14. The last, it's not actually the last one, but it's close to the last. Acts 14, 19 to 23. Okay? Acts chapter 14. 19 to 23. 14, 19 to 23. Praise the Lord. Amen? Praise God.
"And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Lystra was a Roman colony, but it was only an outpost. It wasn't one of those big fancy cities. We're not a metropolitan area by any stretch. It was an outpost. It was out there in the wilderness. I remember when I was growing up, we did a lot of camping. And a lot of that camping was on the weekends. And before we started going to a particular state park, we attended a place called Sugarloaf Lake. And it was what they called outpost. And what they meant by that is not a lot of comfortable stuff. All right? There's no hot and cold running water. There were no showers. There were no actual, you know, flush commodes or anything like that. It was, you know, pit toilets and so forth. One day, a whole crew in a great big truck came pulling into this place. Everybody was watching to see what was going on. You know what they were there for? To shock the snapping turtles and get them out of there. A lake that we had been swimming in for years. And it had quite a few snapping turtles in it, good-sized ones. And they shocked them, and they got them out of the lake. And later on, I think it became a state park. Once they got the snapping turtles out of the way, I guess. But I don't think anybody ever got hurt. But that's what an outpost is. It's out there. It's out in the wilderness, and it doesn't have any amenities, okay? Nevertheless, when the people saw what they had done, they were afraid. That is why they dragged what they thought was Paul's dead body out of the city. They were afraid of the strong hand of the Roman justice, and they were trying to get rid of Paul's body in order to escape the consequences of their rioting. The outstanding feature, I think, of this story is the sheer courage of Paul. I mean, how could he and Barnabas be encouraging without courage? Amen? Courage. When he came to his senses, his first act was to do what? Was to go right back into the city where he had been stoned. I mean, does this guy know what he's doing or not? I mean, come on, you just got stoned there. Why would you go back into the city? Went back into the city because God had said so. Our God is in control. It was John Wesley's advice to always look a mob in the face. Always look a mob in the face. Don't try to look to the ground or cover your face or anything. Look at him to the face. You know why? Because that's exactly what Stephen did. If you'll remember, everybody saw his face that was like an angel before they stoned him to death. Including a man named Saul, who would later have to deal with that. He would later have to reckon with that. How could he possibly kill somebody that looks like an angel? John Wesley said, stare your accusers, your mob, right in the face. Let them see who you are. Let them see the Jesus that lives inside of you. It may not stop the violence, but it'll give them something to think about later. And Paul ended up getting saved. Because that was a prick too hard to forget about. To see Stephen dying with the face of an angel. Looking up into heaven and seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father's throne. Praise God. There could be no braver thing than Paul going straight back into the midst of those who tried to murder him. And by the way, some commentaries even suggest that, and it could be true, but even suggest that, okay, they left him for dead, but he really was dead. And that when he rose up, it says here in verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, that he was raised from the dead. Now, I'm not saying that for sure. I'm saying that's how some see it. Either way, he got up. He went back into the city. Amen? And faced it. A deed like that would have more effect than 100 sermons. Getting up and going back into the town and continuing to give them Jesus would speak more loudly than 100 sermons. Men were bound to ask themselves, were a man got the courage to act in such a way? Now where do you suppose Paul got that courage? I'd say he got it from the Lord. Amen? I'd say he got it from the Lord. Praise God. The work of the Lord moves on. Amen? Amen? Commending all to the Lord. Leaving it in His hands. All of life is in His hands. We need to leave it there in His hands. But notice, it does take perseverance to do even that. Lastly, I'll have you turn to Acts 14, just the last few verses in the chapter. Beginning with verse 24. This is Acts 14, verse 24. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached, still preaching, after all this, after all these accusations, after all of these threatenings, after all of these beatings, after all of this, he still preaches. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attaleia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. Praise God for the grace of God, for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed it. Amen? You know what that means? They went over it and over it and over it. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. It means to announce. It means to make it known. To tell of the things that were done. To show forth. To go over it and over it and over it. All that God had done for them. And how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Preaching, teaching, living, healing, even in the face of danger, affliction, and tribulation. So when you start to feel the squeeze, you start to feel somebody not being happy with the truth that you are living or that you are sharing, be encouraged. Because it's Satan who hates it when you are following the light of Jesus. Amen? That's who hates that. And anybody who's following Satan, they're the ones that's going to hate it. You know? So be encouraged that you can continue on shining forth the light of Jesus. And especially when we let it shine, that's when the light is seen. Amen? Praise God. So as the little Sunday school song says, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. This little light of mine, let it shine. Praise God. Amen? Perseverance. That means keeping on, keeping on. Just make sure it's God's call. You know, that you're not keeping on with something God doesn't want you to do. You know, just make sure it's from God. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for this day and for the time and for the Scripture and for the truth, Lord, of that Word. We want to thank You, dear God, that You are in control. We want to thank You, Lord, that You have Your heart to give in these last of days. Help us, dear God, to know that all things are from Your hand, and You are in control, and we are just going to follow You, Lord. We're going to follow You. We're going to shine forth the light, and others may see it. We want above all, dear God, to glorify Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen.